Colossians chapter 2. We're continuing to work our way through the book of Colossians. This morning we're going to focus in on verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would speak to us now. Lord, we come before you this morning with attentive hearts. Hearts, Lord, that desire a touch from your hand. Lord, we just ask that in this time that we would look at your word, that you would minister, that you would touch, that you would instruct, and that we might find ourselves this day leaving this place closer to you than we did when we walked in. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I grew up here in Southern California, and growing up here in Southern California, one of the things that was a very popular thing to do that I did for a good many years of my life was to play baseball. And growing up playing baseball, there were certain principles that you heard over and over and over again that were essential to your success as a baseball player. When it came to hitting, the repeated principle was watch the ball, hit the bat. How many of you guys have heard that one before? How many of you heard that growing up? Watch the ball, hit the bat. Keep your eye on the ball. In fact, as I got older, they told me that your chin should go from shoulder to shoulder when you hit the ball. That your chin, you know, your head shouldn't be out like this, but it should go from shoulder to shoulder. And that was a good indication that you were keeping your eye upon the ball. When it came to catching, the principle was to use two hands and watch the ball go into the glove. Two hands when you're catching a ball. There was none of this, you know, type of thing that you see these guys doing today. You know, like they're trying to bat down. I actually saw a guy, you know, once one of the pro guys do that, you know, like he was trying to be cool. And he did this and he flung the ball right, you know, right past him. Well, they didn't teach you to do that. They taught you two hands and you watch the ball come there into the glove. And when you were fielding ground balls, it was stay down on the ball. Because there's always that natural tendency to want to come up. And it was stay down. Get in front of the ball and stay down. Basic principles, fundamental principles that were a key to being successful as a baseball player. And I heard those principles starting in Little League and going all the way through into college. And we have those fundamental type of principles really in everything in life. When it comes to driving, a fundamental principle that they tell you is check your blind spot before changing lanes. Now, I have a wife now who checks the blind spot also for me. She's actually saved me from a few wrecks, but it's a fundamental principle. Check the blind spot. When it comes to computers, a fundamental principle is save your document before you get too far into it. It's common sense, but how many of us have been working on something and we found ourselves in a place where we didn't save it, our computer crashes, and suddenly it's like panic mode. Like, what are we going to do? I've had that happen before. I call Eddie, kind of our techie guy here, and I'm like, Eddie, help. You know, I was almost done with my message. I didn't save it, and my computer crashed. It's gone. What do I do? Pray and trust God, Rob. You know? But we have those fundamental principles, and so too in the Christian life, there is these fundamental principles, and the passage that we're looking at today is one of those. It contains such principles. Today we could call this, in fact, I've entitled this message, Christianity 101. Now, today is Father's Day, and I'm not really one to do a special message on all the different special holidays throughout the year. We'd never get through the Bible if we did that, you know. So we take Easter, we take Christmas, but most of the time, other than that, we're going through the Word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But I want to say this, if you are a father with us today, I want to encourage you to listen extra close. Because what Paul lays out here, if you take it to heart, what we're going to talk about today, if you take it to heart and apply it to your own life and pass it on to your kids or your grandkids, You'll do well in the Lord, and so will they. So let's look at what Paul says here, beginning in verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now let me give you a quick recap of where we've been so far in the book of Colossians. Paul, as you recall, is writing to believers here in the city of Colossae who were being influenced by these false teachers to look beyond Christ, to look past Christ. Teachers who were telling them that it's not, is being a Christian isn't as simple as believing in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is important, but there's more. There's more to it than that. And so these false teachers had entered into the church and they were seeking to complicate the Christianity of those living there in the city of Colossae by adding to Jesus all of these other things. It was Jesus plus this and Jesus plus that. And if you really, really wanted to be successful as a believer, you needed to add these things to your faith. And in doing so, what they were doing was undermining the sufficiency of Christ. Well, listen to what Paul says here to those believers who were under that type of an attack. Look at verse 6 again. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, Paul keys in on a very important truth about the Christian life, and it's this, that the Christian life is a walk with God. It's a walk with God. And walking implies three things. Three things that we want to consider today about walking with God. First of all, if you're taking notes, walking implies continuance. The banks of a river in Arizona called the Rio Rivera are lined with a substance called near quicksand. It's almost quicksand, but not quite. Now, if you are walking along the banks of this river on that near quicksand and you keep going, you're not going to have any problems. But the moment that you stop, you start sinking. The moment that you stop, you get sucked in. Well, so too, the Christian life, the Christian experience, it's a walk. But if you don't keep moving, you're going to start sinking. If you don't keep moving, you're going to stagnate. And so over and over again in the scriptures, we are exhorted concerning our walk. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we're told to walk in love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, we're told to walk in the light. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, we're to walk in wisdom. And those are just three of several places in the Bible where it talks about walking with the Lord. And here, in verse 6, we could sum up really what Paul is saying by this, to walk in simplicity. To walk in simplicity. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The way to keep moving in the Christian life, the way to avoid from sinking in the Christian life, the way to avoid from stagnating in the Christian life is in the same way that you receive Christ, walk with Him. Well, the question is, what was our spiritual genesis like? What was our spiritual beginning like? Well, it started with the grace of God. Notice the word received here, underline it. The word received, it speaks of a gift. It speaks of something that is not achieved through merit. It's something that isn't achieved through our good works, in other words. It's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, when he declared, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We have been saved by grace. Grace stands for God's undeserved favor. And it was through God's undeserved favor, through His grace, that moved Him to send His Son to come and pay the price for our sins. You see, God was the initiator of our salvation. He saw us when we were lost in sin. He saw us when we were doomed to eternal damnation, separated from all of His blessings, and He moved on our behalf. In His love and in His grace, He sent His Son to come and to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the price for our sins, to take the punishment upon Himself that we deserved. And then He extended blessing to us that we didn't deserve. He offered us salvation. God is the initiator of our salvation. We are the responders. We respond to His grace by faith. We believe in faith that Jesus came to save us, that what He did was able to set us free from our sin, to free us from our guilt, to cleanse us of our sin, and to give us life. And so we put our trust in that work, the work that He accomplished upon the cross to save us. That's how we received Christ. We heard a simple message describing God's gracious plan of salvation, and we responded to it. I doubt that very few of us, if any of us here at all, came to Christ after sitting through a 10-hour apologetic seminar. No, for most of us, if not all of us, it was a lot simpler than that. We heard somebody share the gospel in its simplicity and how we were sinners, how we needed a Savior, how we were lost in our sin, how Jesus came to be that Savior, how He died to pay the price for our sins, how He took the punishment that we deserved. We heard that message and we just simply put our faith in the work of Christ. We trusted Christ and what He did, and we were saved. It was that simple. If most of us were to think back upon our conversion experience, we would realize at the time that we got saved, we really didn't know very much at all. I remember my conversion. I came to Christ when I was 11 years old. And I had watched my dad after he came to Christ. He came to the Lord first. And I had watched this transformation begin to take place in his life, where he was becoming, right before my eyes, a completely new person, a completely different husband, a completely different father. His whole manner of life was changing right before my eyes. And I watched for several months. But it really became real to me on one particular evening, when my dad and I, we were talking, and he made a comment, and I responded with one of those 11-year-old smart-aleck remarks that was kind of crass and it was kind of dirty. And the moment that I said it, maybe you've experienced this, where I said the words, and as soon as I did, it was like, you know, I want to grab him back before they hit his ears, you know? And if there was a way I could have stopped time at that moment, I would have done it and said, you know, okay, I'm going to reverse all of this. I've had many experiences since then with my wife where I've said things that I was like, you know, that was so stupid. Why did I say that? So insensitive. But I said this, these things to my dad. And I mean, it was so bad I can't repeat it. But his response blew me away. It was so calm. He looked at me. Now, normally, prior to him being saved, I would have been dead at that moment. My life would have ceased to exist. I mean, he would have laid into me so hard for talking to him in that way. But he didn't do that. He just looked at me and said, "Have you asked Jesus in your heart yet?" And I was like, "No." He says, "Well, I think you better." Now, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know if that meant, you know, that my life was about to be over and he didn't want me to go to hell or, you know... But it was like, it was that simple. It's like, you know what? Yeah, I guess I should do that. And so I went in my room. I knelt down at my bed. I said a prayer. I asked Jesus in my heart. And it was very, very simple, but it was very, very sincere. And I was literally born again at that particular moment. My life started to change at that particular moment. I hated going to church up until that point, but all of a sudden I started liking it. And how many of us is that not how our experience was? It was so simple. We heard a message, we responded, and God began a work in our lives. I think about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. He's guarding the jail. Paul and Silas are in the jail along with a bunch of other prisoners. He's the one who's in charge of the jail. Paul and Silas, they're in jail and they're just worshiping God. It's midnight and they're just, you know, have a rock concert going. They're just worshiping God. And all of a sudden there's an earthquake. Now, prior to this, the jailer, he'd fallen asleep. And the earthquakes and the jail rocks and all of a sudden he wakes up and he sees all the prison doors open. And he freaks out. He thinks, man, I'm a dead man, because if a jailer lost any of his any of the inmates, it meant his life would be taken. And so he's thinking, I'm a dead man. He takes his sword, he's about ready to thrust it through. And Paul says, wait, we're all still here. And then the jailer asks, what do I need to do to be saved? And Paul responded and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It was that simple. That's how it was with us. We believed on the Lord Jesus and we're saved. The word believe means to cling to. It means to trust in. It means to rely upon. And we came to that place where we were clinging to the Word of God, clinging to the promise of God, putting our trust in God's salvation and His blessing and that assurance of everlasting life simply, that it was available to us simply through placing our faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross, by grace through faith. God being the initiator, He started it. We responded to the grace, to the gift, and we received Christ. And so Paul says, in the same way that you began your walk with God, continue walking with God in that same way, by grace through faith. It's that believing in the grace of God, that where the Lord says to us that my blessings that are many for you, my blessings are not based upon your performance, but they're based upon our relationship. The relationship that you have with me now through my Son, Jesus Christ. Where God says, because you are my child, because we now are in agreement and you have chosen to walk with me, I want to bless you. I want to work in your life. Think of it in this way. I'm a father. I have three kids and I clothe them. I feed them. I take care of them. And on certain occasions, I just bless them. I just get them something that I know that they really, really want or they'll really, really like. And I do that because they're my kids and I love them. Well, as a Christian, it is faith that leads us to walk with the Lord, believing that that really is God's heart towards me, that He is a father who enjoys blessing His kids. You know, there were two brothers who were approached by their dad, and the dad said, you know, boys, I am so proud of you. I love you guys. And because I love you, you know, I want to bless you guys. So tell me, what's on the top of your wish list? I want to get it for you. The two boys thought for a minute and they both made their requests. And the dad said, great, give me about 2 weeks and I'm going to bless you guys. Well, after this, the older of the two brothers started to have doubts. He sat down and he calculated the expense of his present and he wondered if his dad could really afford it. And then he started to think about his behavior over the last couple of months, how he really wasn't doing that well in school, how he disobeyed his parents on a couple of times, how his attitude hadn't been the greatest toward his chores. And he started to think, you know, there's no way that I deserve this special gift from my dad. And there's no way that he is going to bless me in that way. It's just not going to happen. It's too expensive. I don't deserve it. I haven't been performing. And that brother walked around the house discouraged and depressed with no joy whatsoever for those 2 weeks. Just kind of bummed out and just like, oh yeah, you know. His little brother, though, was completely the opposite. He believed the promise of his father and he ran out and he told all of his friends, hey, listen to what my dad is going to do for me. 2 weeks, man, he's going to get me this. And for 2 weeks, that little guy bounded around the room, around the house, with a joyful anticipation and expectation, all because he simply believed in the love and the promise of his Father. Our Heavenly Father, guys. Our Heavenly Father, church, He promises to take care of all of our needs, to supply all of our needs. He promises to take care of us in Christ. And our Heavenly Father enjoys. He takes pleasure in blessing His children. But listen, it's sad. I'm sad to say that more often than I care to admit, my life resembles the attitude of that older brother, where I go around thinking, I don't deserve anything from God. And the truth of the matter is, I don't. None of us do. But that's where grace comes in. We don't deserve anything from God, but grace is receiving God's undeserved favor. But I can find myself going around kind of discouraged and kind of depressed and thinking, you know, I haven't performed up to par. And I'm not really doubting God's ability to work in my life. I'm not doubting at all His ability to meet my needs. I'm not doubting at all His ability to bless me. But what I am doubting is His willingness. I think, you know, why would God want to bless me? Why would God want to work in my life? Why would God want to do anything extra special for me today? And I struggle with that. Now, I'm glad that I'm saved. Absolutely. I rejoice in my salvation. But so often I can find myself just thinking, you know, I don't deserve anything else from God. I can't expect anything else from God. It's wrong for me to expect anything more. Now, that would be like my kids coming to me and making a request of me and me saying to them, look, I brought you into this world. Isn't that enough? But that's not the heart of our Heavenly Father. God is a loving Father who enjoys taking care of and blessing His kids. And oh, how we need to be more like that younger brother who understands, my Father loves me, He made a promise to me, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to trust that my Father wants what is best for me and is looking out for me. And He promised He would never leave me nor forsake me. And in difficult times, I know He's going to be there. And He's the reason for all of my victories. Now, when I believe that, when I really, really grab a hold of that, that that's God's heart, why would I ever not want to continue with Him? Why would I ever not want to continue to walk with the Lord? Because when I understand that, when I believe that, it's like, God, He's the greatest. He's the best. And it inspires me to live to please Him, to serve Him, to tell others about Him because He is so good. So walking speaks of continuance. And we continue with the Lord the same way that we came to the Lord. It's a life that is responding by faith to God's continued grace that He sheds upon us and showers upon us. But walking also implies communion. Communion. You know, when we came to Christ, we didn't join a church. That's not what happened. We didn't join a religion. But when we came to Christ, what happened was we entered into a relationship with God. Amos the prophet asked the question, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And the fact of the matter was, is you and I, we were not in agreement with God. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. Our sin had separated us from God. We were walking in the exact opposite direction, really, that God intended and desired that we would walk. But God changed all that. By His grace, He made a way for you and I who were His enemies to become His friends. You and I who were outside the family of God to be brought into the family of God. You and I who deserved to be judged by God, and our relationship with Him was that of being a judge. And He moved from being our judge to being our Father. Now, every good relationship involves communication. And God has chosen to communicate to us in two ways. One is through His Word, the Bible. The Word of God. The Bible has been called His love letter to us. For in it He shares His heart. He shares how much He loves us. He shares His plans. How He desires to bless us. He shares in His Word the future that He has for us. Jeremiah chapter 29:11 puts it this way. That my thoughts towards you, He says, are not thoughts of evil but of good. To give you a future and a hope. And so this Bible that we hold in our hands, it's God's love letter to us, where He's bearing His heart and He's sharing His heart and all His desire that He has for us. And it's also, it's our playbook for life. Our playbook for walking in this life, where he lays out instruction on how we are to live a life that is pleasing to him. How we are to live a life where we are going to experience all that he desires that we would experience. That abundant life, that everlasting life, that eternal life that he speaks of in his word, that is all about, and it's all centered around living in a relationship with him. So he communicates that to us through his word. But the second way that he communicates with us is through his spirit that he has placed in our hearts. Now, before we were saved, the Holy Spirit would come and communicate to us by convicting us of sin, the fact that we needed a Savior. It was the Holy Spirit that made you feel uncomfortable when you found yourself in a place where you were sinning and doing something that you knew wasn't wrong, or even maybe you didn't know at the time that it was necessarily wrong, but you felt uncomfortable in it. That was God's Spirit trying to point out to you, convict you of the fact that you were a sinner, that you needed a Savior. But once we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit still seeks to work in our lives in that convicting type of way. But now he's not trying to convict us so much of sin, but he's seeking to lead our lives to avoid sin, to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. It's that voice of the Spirit in our hearts that is always seeking to coincide with the Word of God, to teach us and instruct us, to guide us, to lead us. And so we have these two ways that God seeks to communicate with us. And as we go through this life, the more that we learn about him, the more that we learn about his love for us, the more that we find ourselves learning who we are in him and the life and the plan that he has for us. You know, it's kind of like an engaged couple. You know, when a couple gets engaged, their walk together over the next year or the next several months isn't so much about the destination as it is about discovery and preparation. You see, they know where they're headed. They know that they're headed to the altar. They know that they're headed towards their wedding day. But in the meantime, in the months leading up to that day, it's a time of preparation and it's a time of discovery where they're individually preparing themselves for that day and they're discovering more and more about each other. And as they're discovering more and more about each other, their love is growing. Their love is deepening. And so too for the believer. We are engaged to Christ. He's our perfect husband. We are engaged to him. And we know where we're going. We know the destination. We're on our way to heaven. That's what we're waiting for. Heaven is waiting for us, and we know that. That is our destination. And our Lord, he already knows us all too well. But our time of walking with him on this earth is about discovery, where we're discovering more about him, his heart, his love for us, his faithfulness. And the more that we learn of his heart, the more that we learn of his grace, it enables us to respond by faith because we are learning how much he loves us and what he desires for us. We're learning who we are in him. So walking implies communion. It implies fellowship, a sharing of our lives and our heart and our experiences with the Lord. But walking also implies progress. Now, it's not progress in the sense of getting to a destination, but it's progress in the sense of growing closer to the Lord. It's adding depth to that relationship. As we continue to walk with him, that relationship grows. That relationship strengthens. And Paul describes that progress in verse 7 with the illustration of a plant or a tree. He says, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, the beginnings of a tree starts with the planting of a seed. And it's as that seed takes root, as it receives a steady and consistent supply of water, it takes root. And that root goes down and that plant starts to strengthen. Now water in the Bible is symbolic of the Word of God. And so we become rooted as we take in a steady supply of God's Word. And as we do, our roots in the Lord go down deeper. Now, Jesus told the story in Mark chapter 4 of the parable of the sower. And there in that parable, he told how the seed represented the Word of God, the gospel. And the seed of God's Word was planted in four different soils. Those four soils representing four different hearts, four different responses, four different lives. And first of all, he says that the seed was planted on the hard ground by the pathway. And as the seed was planted on the hard ground, it never really took root. It never really penetrated that ground. And the birds came and they swooped up the seeds and they ate it. And Jesus made reference to the fact that the birds represented Satan. And Satan always seeks in that hardened heart, that person who is just resisting the work and the Word of God in his life. His heart is hard. The seed never penetrates. It never takes root. And every time he hears a Bible study, or every time he hears the gospel, or every time the Word is given out to him, it never penetrates. And the devil comes and he snatches that seed and seeks to distract him. The second ground was the stony ground. The stony ground was where the seed actually penetrates the soil, but because of the stones, there's no depth. It's a surfacey soil, and so the root never takes. And Jesus lays out how the stony soil represents the person who has had an emotional response to the gospel, but doesn't really make a real commitment. It doesn't really make a real decision to follow Christ. There's no depth. It's just an emotional experience. They might come forward at an altar call. They might cry some tears, but they've never really come to that place where they've sought to follow Christ and surrender their life to Christ. And so it's a shallow type of relationship. And then he talks about the thorny soil. And here the seed actually takes root. And a tree starts to grow, but there's no fruit on that tree because the seed sown amongst the thorns, and the thorns choke out the seed, and it ceases to grow. And Jesus identified the thorns as the cares of this life and the pursuit of riches. Those things that can distract us from following Christ and walking with Christ and giving priority to our relationship with Christ. And so those are three soils that never really take root to the point where a tree grows that is strong and begins to bear forth fruit. But then there's the good soil. And in the good soil, the seed goes down and it's unhindered. And the root is able to go down deep. And the result of that seed being planted in that soil, in that heart, is that it brings forth fruit. It grows. It becomes strong. And so Paul makes reference here to this analogy of a tree, that person who is continuing with the Lord, who's living in communion with the Lord, who's giving himself to the Word of God. He's one whose life is going to be marked by being rooted. His root going down deep into the Lord. And the next word he uses is the phrase built up. This describes the tree that is growing bigger and stronger as its roots go down deeper. And this describes the person who is growing stronger in their day-to-day relationship with Jesus Christ. It describes the person who is developing their spiritual muscles as they take in, as they eat of the Word of God, learning God's Word and getting it into their hearts. They're built up. They're becoming stronger. And then he mentions the word established. The word established speaks of stability. It's being able to weather the storms and the trials that life throws at us. And the deeper the roots, the more established the tree is going to be. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told the story there of the parable of the two builders. And he said that there was a wise builder and a foolish builder. The foolish builder was the one who built his house upon the sand. And he said there, and when the wind, and when the waves, and when the storm came crashing up against that house, it fell because it was built upon the sand. But oh, the wise builder was the one who built his house upon a rock. And when the wind and when the waves and when the storm came crashing up against that house, it stood because it was founded upon the rock. And then he laid out and described the foolish builder who builds his house upon the sand. That's the one who hears my word and he doesn't apply it. He ignores it. He hears the word of God, but he doesn't apply it to his life. That person is like a guy who builds his life upon sand. A shaky foundation. And when, notice, not if, but when. You see, this life is full of storms. Believers and non-believers lose their jobs. Believers and non-believers get divorces. Believers and non-believers get cancer. This life is filled with storms. And the person who hears the word of God and ignores it, who doesn't apply it to his life, is like a man who builds his house upon the sand. It's a shaky foundation. And when that storm hits, his life crumbles. But the wise person is the one who builds his house upon a rock. And Jesus said, the one who builds his house upon the rock is the one who hears my word. And he does it. He applies it to his life. And that's what Paul is describing here in the essence of a tree. It's a tree that's roots have gone down deep and it's begun to grow and it's receiving the nutrients of the Word of God into its life. And because of that, it's growing, it's getting stronger, and the stronger it gets, it's becoming more and more established, unmovable. And then he mentions the phrase abounding in the faith with thanksgiving. Abounding is the picture of a tree bearing fruit, radically bearing fruit. It's abounding. It's overflowing with fruit. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me and let my words abide in you and you will bear much fruit. And then he said this, and in this my Father is glorified. That you bear much fruit. My Father is pleased. He's glorified. When your life is bearing fruit, that fruit, when that fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, is evident in your life, the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control, those attributes and characteristics that make you start to look like Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about there. That's the fruit that God is looking for in each one of our lives. And he says it happens as you abide. As you abide in the Lord, as you continue with Jesus, walking in communion with the Lord, allowing his word to take root in your life, you become built up, established, and fruitful in the Lord. David, the psalmist, he said the same thing. He described the same person in Psalm chapter 1 where he described the blessed man. And he said of that man that first of all, he delights in God's word. He delights in it. So much so that he meditates upon it day and night, giving himself to the word of God. And David said of that person that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. He's going to abound. How? Delighting in the word and meditating upon it day and night. There's a phrase that Pastor Chuck has repeated to us pastors at our pastors' conferences over and over again through the years. It's this phrase. It'd say, fellas, remember this. Keep it simple. That, in essence, is what Paul is saying here. Keep it simple. You see, that was the problem. The Judaizers were coming there into the church in Colossae, and they were trying to complicate their faith by adding all of these different things to Christ, philosophy, mysticism, legalism, all these different trips. They were laying these things out, throwing these things upon the believers. We'll start looking at them in the next couple of weeks. And each time, as each thing was presented, Paul's word, as we'll see, was Keep it simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep walking with Him. Stay in communion with Him. Keep your head and your heart in His Word. Keep it simple. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's a lot of things out there these days being thrown at us as the, you know, steps to successful Christian living. If we just would do this, if we just would do that, when in reality, it's simple. It's not always easy, but it is simple. Stay connected to Christ. Walk in the same way that you receive Christ. Walk in that way, responding in faith to God's grace, believing and clinging to God's Word, and believing in and clinging to the promise of God, keeping Christ as central. And the result will be is you will be like that tree, rooted, built up, established, and abounding with fruit for the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have sought to complicate our relationship with You. Help us, Lord, to keep it simple. Help us, Lord, to cling to the sufficiency of Christ, to abide in Him and allow His words to abide in us. Do that work, Lord. We bless Your name. And Father, help us to be like that younger brother who, even though we realize that we don't deserve Your blessing, that's what grace is about. Undeserved favor that You seek to bestow upon us. And may we go through each day with that sense of joyful anticipation and expectation of how You are going to work and what You are going to do and how You are going to use us and what opportunities You're going to place before us. And Lord, I know that we will notice so much more the blessings that You're bringing into our lives as we walk in that way. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today who hasn't made that decision to walk with You. Lord, I pray that today they would do so. That they would make that decision. Maybe they realize that they were the seed sown amongst the stones or the thorns. And today they want to completely surrender their lives to You. Lord, bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.